Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. The readings are taken from Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12, and John 7, verses 37 to 43. And the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James, will unpack the message. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
The first reading is taken from Ezekiel, chapter 47, verses 1 to 12. The river from the temple. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As a man went eastward with a measuring rod in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the east region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from the Engedi to the Eglem. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fall. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from John 7, verse 37 to 43. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Thank you so very much. We in this series on the Holy Spirit, and there is a prayer that you might use during home groups that I've used at the beginning. So I'm going just to start with that prayer, and it takes again those kind of four words that will come again and again as we explore the role of the Holy Spirit and its life. So let's pray. Creator God, who formed humanity from dust, breathe in us again. Reveal, revived, restore, renew us by the power of your Spirit. Set our heart on fire with the good news of your gospel. Amen. And so those four words, reveal, revive, restore, renew, have been explored in one way or another in the last few weeks. So if this is a bit new for you, if you're just visiting, reveal is this reality that God's Spirit is about teaching and instructing and bringing to light. Reviving help us to think about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God as the person who is the giver of life. We started a series with looking at creation and the presence of God's very Spirit there, right at creation, bringing order into chaos, bringing life where there was no life. Restoring, and that word is used in Lectio 365, with restored. And we will look at one of the stories that has this idea of living water, water, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, and how through that conversation, through that encounter with Jesus, her life is restored, and how she becomes an instrument of good news to her own people. And renew, that's this idea of God coming to us by his Holy Spirit and giving new direction, new purposes. This is about creativity and growth. And so last week, we kind of looked at this word, single word, that describe in Greek the Holy Spirit, paraclete, or parakletos, which is very difficult to translate. And so many translations, if you look at different translations, you will have sometimes comforter, sometimes helper, sometimes counselor or advocate, intercessor. And this is idea of, and I like very much what Richard Carpenter used in his notes for the home groups, this idea of this is the one that come alongside, that come alongside. And that was what Jesus was all about. God with us, coming alongside, but this time in flesh. What a privilege for the people who knew Jesus, the disciples. They had God alongside them in flesh. But we have God alongside us in spirit. And so the ministry, the work of the Spirit, who is God, who's part of that Trinity, is to help us understand God, his character, his plan, who Jesus is, and to live the life that he wants us to express. So we looked at that last week and the week before, and today we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and the idea of living water. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, has it, rivers of living water will flow from within. So what does this rivers of living water means? What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, we started this service by saying this is going to be about water theme and the idea of water. So I wonder whether, you know, when you think about water, what comes to your mind? What has been your experience of water lately? This has been my experience at half term of water. This is called Center Park. It's the best place in the world. It's like paradise rediscovered. It's a beautiful place with lots of water, with slides. Now, this is the park we've been, so you see that blue slide. Basically, is you stand and there is a trap, and then they count 3, 2, 1, and the trap's open, and you're like flushed away in that kind of slide, and you nearly make a circle and all kind of things. Great fun. So for me, water lately has been great fun. Great fun. But water, for most of us also, is something we don't really think about because it's so available. On the left side, my left side, you have, you know, that's what water means for us, to drink a glass of water. It's so easy. It's in our houses, it's in our streets, it's in our shops. But what about if you live in Africa? Water has a very different meaning. They know that this is sometimes a reality between life and death. They know for some it takes a big walk to get some proper water. And it's a great blessing when you have something like a water pump in an area. Jesus speaks of living water. And in their times, water was quite accessible, but not as accessible to us. They could worried about lack of water. But also they had stories about water and living water. And so in our passage, he says, Jesus points to that, as Scripture says. No, he doesn't say what Scripture is talking about. And it could be a few stories that they were aware. And it's important to understand because it makes meaning and it gives direction to what Jesus says. So, what is that living water Jesus is speaking about? And not just, of course, it says the Spirit, but what were the stories that were in the back of the minds, in their minds, when Jesus was talking about? Because it says, as Scripture says, one of the Scripture was this promise in Isaiah, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So they were growing with that continuous promise that one day God is going to do something new with them as a people, and that will be the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it will bring life where there is no life. It will bring life when the ground is dry. And so another passage is that very vision that we have in Ezekiel. It's the end of his book, and the vision is not like a dream. When you dream, you are asleep, but it becomes real in your dream. You know, you can talk to people, you feel things happen to you. A vision is like a dream, but it's during the day. So he was awake, but he sees, he has this kind of mental reality and events that take place. And so in that long reading, we have Ezekiel, who finds himself at the entrance of the temple. So I have a little picture there of the temple, one kind of the 3D picture, and then on the other side, kind of a 2D picture, just to help you. And we're going to take our time, because it is a picture of living water coming out of the temple. Now, when Ezekiel has that vision, he is not in a good place. He's a little bit like the psalm we just read in our worship. He is in exile. There is no temple. The temple has been destroyed. So the vision that he has is about a new temple that's coming. And it's a vision of hope. It's a vision that God hasn't abandoned them, that God has a plan. And so it's important to have that in mind. He is not in a good place. And throughout all his ministry, he doesn't see it happened. He's still at the end of his life in Babylon. It's only going when we have Nehemiah and the coming back into the land that this second temple will be built. But that's not even the end. When Jesus comes, he doesn't really speak about the temple that's in Jerusalem. He speaks about himself being the temple. He speaks about him, God, being present in his body, fully present in his body. And he's preparing his disciples that the temple, his timeline is going to be very short. You remember the story says, you know, not one stone will remain. And he was predicting that the temple, even that second temple, would actually at the end be destroyed. And he speaks of a new temple, a new presence. So that's what Ezekiel is seeing, a temple, which is the symbol of God's presence. That's where God resides for an Israelite, for someone of that culture. And he's standing there, and he sees the streams of water that flows from beneath. If you see on your left there, you can see the temple in the middle, and then you can see a little object in different color. It's actually brown, and that's the where they would, it's like the big barbecues where they would offer the sacrifice, where they would cook the meat as a, you know, the sacrifice that they would offer. And you see that, I can't see really very much, but it flows south. So you have the east, the south is on that side, and the north is there. So it flows south and out from the presence of the temple and out from the outer court. And that's what he sees. Streams emerge of the south side of the temple. It flows in an easterly direction. That's where it comes out. And then he's taking for a walk. And his guides takes him along the riverbank, because although it starts with a flow, it grows and grows and grows. The first stop, which is about half a mile, a third of a mile, the water is only ankle deep. Then the second stop, another third of a mile, the water now is knee deep. And then the third stop, he realized now the water is waist deep. And if you go a third of a mile again, he's unable to cross because he has to swim through and no one can, it's just too big. And so at the heart of this picture is then something that grows and grows into a mighty river that no one can swim through, across, but that brings life. And again, we go back to this idea, God's Spirit who brings life. We have trees, luxuriant trees, flourishing trees with fruits. We have the river that then goes on out of the temple through a very arid, barren district, the Araba, all the way to the Dead Sea. I think I have a picture here of the Dead Sea. There we go, the Dead Sea. Who has ever been to the Dead Sea? I think it's a few people have been to the Dead Sea. Yeah, I think you can confirm there's not many fish there in the Dead Sea. It's so salty, about 30 to 35%, that nothing can live in it, no fish or aquatic lives. And so one of the joy of going to the Dead Sea, I really hope I will one day have the joy of doing that, is that we can float because it's so salty. But the picture here is that this river that came from the temple, from the very presence of God, that has grown, now end up in the Dead Sea and make that dead reality alive. In the vision, this fresh water of the river flows into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea becomes the sea of life. We hear about fish, we hear about aquatic creature that begins to flourish, so much so that even fishermen comes and can have a flourishing business there. So that picture is a picture of transformation. The river from God's temple transformed the wilderness and the salty water into a fruitful and life-giving area. And it's not a vision about physical or geographical changes. It's not about ecology, although mostly it implies that. But it's about a transformation that will come to the very people who are in exile. New life will spring once again. And that new life springs when God is at the heart of their lives. They will build another temple, but that's not the final plan of God. With Jesus, God is in their midst, and life springs from his ministry to whoever is willing to listen and to believe. And that's what Jesus then brings in John's Gospels, in those two passages that we'll be looking, in his encounter with the Samaritan woman, and then in this chapter 7, when he speaks, whoever believes in me, living water will spring out. But let's pause before we go there. Let's think about this picture of God's presence. And when God is at the center, and that was the problem with Israel, they hadn't put God at the center. They went into exile. They learned to be faithful back to God, so they were brought in. When God's presence is at the center, when we allow him, his purposes, and his being to be at the heart, and that could be a family unit, that could be a church place like our church, that could be a community place, a town, a city, a country. The driest and the deadest realities of that place can be restored, can be bring back to life. That's the heart of God. That's what God wants. He really wants to bring life and hope to situations and places. But it is sometimes looking at our own attitudes, the dynamics that happens maybe in those places, the decisions, maybe the lifestyles that choke the life of God, that make the presence of God unable to express. God is present everywhere. So that's why at the heart of our vision, we want to grow into encountering God, in creating spaces where God can be present and we can be receptive and we can experience that then life from God's Spirit. So moving on to that story of Jesus, and we really need to look at both the Samaritan by the well and our passage to explore that idea of living water. If you're not familiar, in John chapter 4, Jesus traveled with his disciples through Samaria. He wants to do, he doesn't have to, it's a detour for him, but he goes through and he's tired and he stops by a well, he rests, and he sends his disciple to a nearby town to get some food. So he's on his own, and there a Samaritan woman comes to draw water at midday, at the height of the heat of the day. And Jesus has a conversation with that woman. Now, a little bit of background. She is shocked that he even addressed her, because Samaritans and Jews in those days were enemies. And it was a long, long reality of their culture. And so when Jesus says, you know, can you give me a drink? I'm quite tired. She's shocked. She knows that normally Jews wouldn't talk to Samaritans. But not only that, but the fact that she comes at that time of the day on her own seems to imply that she also not just rejected by the Jews, but rejected by her own community. And through the conversation, we realize that why? She is a woman that have lived broken relationships. She's lived with 5 consecutive men, and the man she lives now with is not her husband. Now, we don't know that she has, that she feels, that she has deep feeling of failures. The text doesn't say. What we most probably clearly know, that she is rejected. That's why she comes on her own at the heat of the day, because she knows no one will be there, no one will dare come and draw water at that time. She's avoiding the people of her own community. But Jesus is there, and Jesus is thirsty, and Jesus asks her to give him a drink. And this is then the passage we have. Jesus answered at her shock and at her conversation, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So we have that expression there of living water. And there are two parts here. Jesus speaks of the gift. If you knew the gift, so we need to become aware of the gift. We need to become aware of our own needs and why God needs to give us something. And we need to be aware of the identity, who Jesus is. Those are the two realities. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water. Now notice, he doesn't say that he is the living water. He says, I will give you living water. With this idea of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I need to be glorified to go to the Father, and then the gift will be given to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you would receive. And at first, in that conversation, he still thinks he's speaking about a physical water. He says, you know, give me this water. It would be nice to have a water where I don't have to come to this well anymore, you know, magical water, and I can draw it from it. But Jesus speaks a spiritual truth, something much deeper. He speaks again of transformation, that same transformation that we have with the temple, the transformation of a people when they put God back in the center. Transformation now that will take place not just among a people, but among individuals from the inside out. when one comes to believe, to trust, to acknowledge, to receive the gift and the person, Jesus, there is a transformation, river, like flowing water that flows from within. And in that story, we see it happened. She is taken aback by that conversation. She's thinking, and she's going back to her own people. She's already a witness. She goes to them, and she tells them, I've met someone who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, which in that context, could this be the Savior of the world? Could this be the rescuer we're waiting for? And it says many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And then the Samaritans, it's not enough to hear the stories. They go to Jesus and they say, stay with us. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, because of Jesus' words with them, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for yourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And so the writer of the gospel introduced that reality that he wants to see happening in all the believers. When we open ourselves, when we receive the gift, when we understand who Jesus is, God promised to bring his Holy Spirit, and we become a witness. That's what this Samaritan woman became. She became a witness just by telling what has happened to her, that conversation. And because of that, others became believers. And then even more became believers when they met Jesus personally. There is a song, I wanted to play it, but I'm going to use the words. It's from, I have the word here. Lisa and Michael Gongo, hopefully I do pronounce. And it's Beautiful Things. You might recognize it when. But the lyric says, all this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. That's the story of the Samaritan. Maybe it's your story at the moment. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come out from this ground at all? That's the story of Ezekiel. Bare land, land that's barren. Can it come back to life? And then he says, you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things out of us. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found. In you, you make beautiful things. And that's a good introduction of what happens when one comes to believe in the gift and in Jesus. God can transform whatever dead situation, dry reality, he can transform. It might not be automatically, it might take even times. It can even be just that the circumstance stays the same, but you are renewed with hope and God sustains you with his strength. Because that was the experience of Ezekiel. That's the experience of the psalm we had. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Why are you so downcast? I will remember. I will take the time to know that God is good and he has promised me good, even if I don't experience it at the moment. So in John 7, Jesus is at the temple and there is a feast, the Feast of the Booth. There's two big feasts in Israel. One is Passover, which we know, which was more a family feast. And then the Feast of the Booth, which was really a big camping experience. Can you imagine England and everyone at the same time is camping? Well, that was the Feast of the Booth. They would camp for 8 days and it was an amazing community event. And it was to remind them of the time they were in the desert and God provided faithfully for 40 years. And in that festival, again, the temple was at the heart, and for 7 days, water was poured out on the altar. But on the final day, on the 8th day, that was stopped. Now, commentators don't really know whether when Jesus says on the last day of this great festival, does he speak of the 7th day, because then water is still part of the celebration, or does he speak of the 8th day when it's stopped, and actually he brings in a new meaning with living water, that actually you won't need this altar anymore very soon, because I'm going to be the sacrifice, and I'm going to be the place where living water will come. And this replacement of the whole picture of Ezekiel, of the temple, with himself. Maybe I think it's more that, the 8th day. Because he says, now whoever believes in me, not whoever believes in the temple and its sacrificial laws, whoever believes in me, as scripture said, river of living water will flow from within. By this he meant the Spirit. The Spirit that the believers we're going to receive, and we've celebrated Pentecost, and we know that the Spirit is now the life of the church. And so in this passage, Jesus speaks of three realities. The Spirit gives life, and he wants to give you and me life. And it not might be like you leave this place like excited. No, you might still be carrying heavy realities. But there is this reality that God will sustain you with his life, and with hope, and with strength. It's also about ability to produce fruits. Those trees and fruits, those are the fruits of the Spirit when we encounter God. But there is a reality that we shouldn't stop hoping and praying for, that this water is a living water, and that God is a creative God, and he can do new things, and there can be exciting things in the life of his church. And I believe he wants that. He wants us to move on, to move beyond. It's a life-giving water welling up, water that will continue to sustain us all the way to eternal life. And it speaks of flowing river. So it's not about static and stagnant, although sometimes it feels like that in our lives. But it's about sometimes also opening ourselves. Are there things that are holding God's presence in my life? Are there things that blocks the drain of God's energy and God's life and God's presence? And third is we are called then to be channel of God's life. The Samaritan straight away was a channel of God's life. She brought other people to believe, and other people. That's the work of the church and all of us, to share our story with the strength of the Holy Spirit, to be channel of that life in words and in action. So we are called to be those agents of his life in the power of the Holy Spirit, to tell others about Jesus, what he's done in our lives and what he continues to do, and to be open to his presence, to show new things, and to experience that living water. We're going to, as a way of reflecting, as a way of responding, sing that well-known hymn, Make Me a Channel. Make me a channel of your peace. So I'll ask the worship leaders to come and do singing. And I'm just going to pause to allow God to speak to your own heart, and then I will finish with the same prayer we've started with, and then we will sing. So let's just pause. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us.
Thank you.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.